Zechariah chapter 10. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for the lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle. Because the Lord is with them, they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like mighty men, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before, though I scatter them among the peoples. Yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. They will pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. Here ends the reading.
This whole area of church abuse is distressing and overwhelming. With one report after another in our media, I'm asking myself, will this ever end? With each church abuse case, questions come like, wasn't the church supposed to be a safe place? Isn't the church supposed to protect the quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the alien? And I get angry and frustrated, as no doubt you do, because I know that we're doing our level best to be the people that God wants us to be, and all these reports have an impact on us. And worse still, God's name is dragged through the muck and mire with each one. Now, before I move on, I want you to know that the Diocese of Sydney and myself and all the staff here are right behind the investigations. Abuse is unacceptable. The guilty ought to be brought to justice, and victims must be cared for and served. If church abuse is not enough, reports coming out of New Zealand and Adelaide tell us that pagan symbols, including those from Wicca and covens, are used in services in cathedrals, Anglican cathedrals. Increasingly, the effects of liberal theology are being felt around the Anglican world. North American, English bishops and a number in Australia no longer believe that Jesus rose from the dead, no longer believe the Bible is God's word, no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. England, the birthplace of our denomination, is now considering a recommendation that local Anglican churches be allowed to perform same-sex blessings, and so in so doing, ignore an agreement by the worldwide Anglican Church to not do that, let alone ignore what the Scriptures have to say. And so the question is, as we look at all of this, what does the one we worship think about all of this? What does he have to say? What's his response? Well, the Christian God knows that if a fish is rotten, the head rotted first. And so he focuses his response on the leaders of the church in a very deep and disturbing anger. We see it in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3, where God says, "My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders." Shepherds and leaders are interchangeable labels here. A shepherd is a leader. A leader is a shepherd. And God's anger burns against the leaders. There is no room for the inane, politically correct language of, "Well, you did your shoelaces up, and so you get a certificate for that. Well done." God says, "My anger burns against the leaders and against the shepherds. They had not done the job that he'd set them out to do." Shepherds are supposed to protect God's people from the wolves and the lions, anything that would destroy them. And that includes idolatry and false teachers. The idols in Zechariah's day included a god called Molech, who demanded sacrifice of children in flames. The idols of our day include the gods of comfort, status, and power. And human beings give themselves to pursuing these above all else in our world, in our city. And every step of pursuit of those gods, comfort, status, and power, is a step away from the God who promises to give rest to our souls and to confirm on us the unbelievable status, children of God. False teachers had their visions and their dreams. They promised comfort to us. I was looking at some video this morning of one false teacher yet again promising comfort and stuff, and they offer it to us through self-esteem, self-image, self-concept. And so they say, as you think more of yourself, as you think better of yourself, then you will be able to serve God better, they say. It's very different to the Christian God who says, "I will recreate you in the image of Jesus, and that is far better than any image of yourself that you can recreate." Shepherds are supposed to protect people from idols and false teaching, but they failed. And in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2, we read, "The idols speak of deceit. Diviners seek visions that lie. They tell dreams and they are false, and they give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd." And chillingly, that's captured by an enacted prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11. Just look at how oppressed they are if we look at verse 4. Chapter 11, verse 4. God says, "Pastor the flock that is marked for slaughter." The shepherds have said, "This flock over here, we will slaughter them. The people of God, let's slaughter them." Let's see how this works out in verse 5. Where they say, "The buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, 'Praise the Lord, I am rich.'" So instead of feeding the sheep, they fleece the sheep. Little wonder they walk around oppressed. And unfortunately, this is not confined to Zechariah's day. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, they looked up and he saw the crowds and said, "They are weak and helpless, harassed and hopeless. Like sheep without a shepherd." And then in that video clip, one of the young women said, "I don't think much of God or the church because of what's happening." And the collateral damage is a nightmare. Too many in our city reject Jesus because of church abuse. Church abuse is one of the major reasons why people in this city of Sydney do not come to church or explore Jesus. And so with his sheep oppressed and exploited by the shepherds, God says, "My anger burns against these shepherds." It's like this. It's like there are many a day where a man stands at the head of this aisle, all friends and family have gathered, and then another man walks down the aisle with one of the most precious human beings in his life in his arm. Chest is always proud, tears are always forming, because he is about to give away the most precious person in his life. And he hands her hand into the hands of another man. The second man the father has spent all of his days preparing this young woman for a lifetime of joy with some other man. He has shaped her. He has cuddled her. He has spoken into her life. He has prepared her. And now he comes to put her into the hands of another man. Just imagine what goes through the father's heart and mind should he discover that the husband is abusing his daughter. That is why God gets so fired up in the Old Testament. Because the people that he has spent an enormous amount of time and energy in gathering, shaping, feeding, he's placed in the hands of people, shepherds, leaders, and they have abused God's people. And of course, God's just not fired up in the Old Testament. Oh no, in Jesus' day, Jesus said, it would be better for a false teacher, for anyone who causes a little one, a person of God, to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be wrapped around his neck and him thrown into the sea. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that false teachers, false prophets, will be thrown into the sea of eternal fire. There will be a day of reckoning for shepherds and leaders who abuse children on camps, in schools, or wherever. And so I say, thank God for ICAC. Thank God for the work that it is doing. Victims must know that God wants justice for them. And God also wants false teachers exposed and removed. Evil shepherds and false teachers might escape justice this side of heaven's door, but there will come a day, there will come a day when God's anger will burn against them, saying to them, you mess with my people, you now mess with me. Having said all that, welcome to church, by the way. I want to have a word to brothers and sisters amongst us who are leaders and teachers. If you lead a small group, if you lead a ministry like the choir, if you lead anything, we must see this from Zechariah and stand still and hold our breath. We must pause for a moment of serious reflection, must we not? Because into your hands has been given a great responsibility. In the name of Jesus, I have placed in your hands the precious people that Jesus has died for. And so you are under shepherds, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. And you lead under the chief shepherd, Jesus. So I say to you, shepherd well. Shepherd well. Keep pointing people to Jesus. And then take advantage of all the staff we have. If you need wisdom on a particular matter, do not hesitate. Get your money's worth. You put something in the bag earlier, get your money's worth. Ring up and say, I have a question. Could we talk? Invite the staff around to your small group. Help these precious people make it all the way to Jesus' kingdom. If you are staff and you teach and lead, this all goes up a notch. Use your authority to build God's people and never to tear them down. Teach God's people about Jesus and show them how to lean into Jesus rather than into idols and false shepherds. And then God's people will know that they are a treasured possession and they will find rest for their souls. Into our hands, my brothers, you who lead and teach with me, into our hands has been placed the eternal destinies of the ones Jesus died for. He has given them to us that we might prepare them for the greatest wedding there is to be, a time when Jesus will return to take his people home. It is a very great privilege and honor which reaps eternal rewards. And so take care of this precious cargo. For the rest of you, pray for us. Pray that we will listen to Jesus, that we will care for and feed God's people well. Pray that we will do that and that we will not fall. Back to Zechariah 10, though. Having said all of that, I hope you understand the sense of gravitas in the room, and rightly so. Having said all of that, it's not enough for God to deal with the bad shepherds. God can't help himself. He's the biggest extrovert there ever was. He's the greatest shepherd there ever will be. And so he must act. He's rescued his people from Egypt. He's fought for them to make them his treasured possession. He's done everything for them. And so he says that he will now take care of his people. He will step up and restore the fortunes and radically change the life experience of his people. He says, I will care for the flock. So look at chapter 10, verse 6, where he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I will have compassion on them. And when I think of that, I can't help but think of words from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, where the prophet says, I will send my servant and he will not break a bruised reed, nor will he snuff out the ember on the end of a candle wick. Rather, he will come and strengthen a bruised reed. He will fan into flame this smoldering ember. See, God is not an infantile dictator who has size and power and strength, who uses that to abuse and to tear people apart. No. God is big, it's powerful, yes, but he uses his authority and his power to restore and to build. And Jesus is that one. I come, he says, not to break a bruised reed, not to snuff out a smoldering candle, but to breathe life into a human being. Friends, this is good news for anyone who feels as though their life is but a glowing ember on the end of a candle wick. Jesus comes to gently, patiently fan into flame this smoldering wick. And then he says in verse 8 that he will gather his people from Egypt and Assyria. That is, he will gather his people from the lands of slavery, exile, and oppression. And then in verse 11 he says that he will bring them through the sea of trouble. In other words, he will bring them safely home. This image is called safely home. It was painted by a guy who's taken by the persecuted church. The man on his knees in front of Jesus, if you can have a close look at his face sometime, he has been through the storm. He has been persecuted. His clothes are tattered. On to his right, there are the shackles of slavery and persecution. But he is now safely home. God will bring his people safely home. Anyone who's been a victim of abuse, Jesus will gather out, reach out and gather them in. So regardless of what you may feel if you have been abused, regardless, God, our Heavenly Father, says, you are my treasured possession. Your past does not have to define you. Your past does not have to keep you imprisoned. You can be, you are my treasured possession. And so, friend, if you're in the building this morning and you have yet to know my Jesus, the one who will bring people safely home, the one who says you can be my treasured possession, then today could be a great day. Because this Jesus still reaches out, still wants to restore people, still wants to gather people to himself, and he says, come. And if you would like to explore that, then find me after the service. I'd really happily spend the day speaking with you, helping you understand how to come and be a treasured possession. And the Lord will so care for his people that this will bring great joy. Look at verse 7, where the writer writes in chapter 10, verse 7, that these men will become like, will have hearts that will be glad as with wine. Now, friends, this is not drunkenness, but this is like Psalm 104 says, wine was made to gladden the heart of man. This is the kind of joy that's reserved for really good family gatherings where men will sit around with warm smiles on their faces and they have glad hearts and deep joy and the satisfaction of sitting with family and friends. And it's often associated with good food and good wine. It's the joy of a man who has enjoyed the fruit of the vine. And then we're told that the children will see it and they will be joyful. They will be relaxed and they will know that this is a safe place. There's no fear of sexual exploitation, no fear of physical abuse. It's safe. And then they rejoice and they dance
and everyone rejoices in the Lord. This is what God's impact will be. And it's so different to the bad shepherds who oppress the flock and leave them for slaughter. Now, right now, I know that some of us experience these kind of things. That is, knowing that we are a treasured possession, knowing the joy of the Lord. We know that. But we also know there are times when exploitation continues and church abuse continues, and there's not always joy, not even for us. And it's kind of a tension. Zechariah's language suggests to us that there is another period to come, that the end of time, at the end of time, we will fully experience all of this. After we've all gone through the troubled waters, then we will enjoy life in unadulterated bliss. But between now and then, as we experience this tension, the encouragement of the scriptures is this. Listen to the good shepherds, the good under shepherds. Listen to them who have been provided by Christ himself. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, God says, "Ask the Lord for rain in springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants a field to everyone." In other words, it is God who brings physical rain on our earth, not the idols and not the false teachers. It is God and God alone. And that language of rain and water that brings life to the earth is used metaphorically to speak of God giving life to a human soul. And we know it, for example, in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters." Or from Revelation chapter 7, where we're told that those who know Jesus will have access to the water of life, and it will well up within them, bringing life to a soul. The one who brings all of this is the one we speak of in this building week in, week out. The one who does all of this is the one we worship and who we are worshiping now. This is Jesus, whose birth we will celebrate in just 10 days' time. And the blessing of being a son or a daughter of God is this, that our soul will be nourished at the hands of a great God. Our soul will be nourished in his hands. We will find comfort deep within, regardless of physical circumstances, in the presence of a great God. And so, despite the fact that there is church abuse that keeps coming up, despite the fact the reports still keep coming, despite the fact that there are false teachers within our own denomination, in our own country, God provides us with good shepherds still. And then he says to us, "Ask the Lord for rain. Keep leaning into him, because with him there is life." Let's pray. My Father in heaven, as we read this sobering passage from Zechariah, we want to come and ask that you might bring justice for the victims of church abuse. We thank you for ICAC, though a little embarrassed that the church didn't get on the front foot first, and we have to leave it to a government to bring this to light. But we thank you nonetheless that you use a government like ours to have an investigation like ICAC. And we pray that everyone who is guilty would be brought to light and there would be justice. We pray that you'd bring them to repentance, deep repentance, that they might know the great God of all heaven and earth. But we pray for justice nonetheless. And we pray for victims. Now, Father, we pray that by your mercy and your great grace, you would bring healing to these precious people. Would you be true to your word, not breaking a bruised reed, not snuffing out the ember on the end of a candle, but would you fan gently and patiently back to life these precious people? We thank you for the shepherds that you provide, who are good shepherds. And we pray for the shepherds in this church. Would you help us to stay true to you, to not fall, but to keep feeding your people, that together we might know the joy of the God who brings living water to a human soul, and that together we might get to the end of the race and enjoy living in the presence of a great and good, merciful God forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.